I had this wonderful thing that it just really ministered to me. I'm going to read it in opening. And this is a poem. Oh, it just makes me cry. This poor girl. Her name is Night Birdie or Nightbird. And she was a contestant on AGT a number of years ago. And she was moving up the ranks and she was really ill. She had recurring cancer and she finally died and he had to drop out of the race. But she really made an impact on so many people because she was a believer. And she really related to suffering in a really godly way that is very moving. So I'm going to read one of the things that she posted. And her name is Nightbird, Nightbird with an E after it. If you ever want to look at Instagram and follow her, she wrote that song. I don't know if you've ever heard it. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Anyway, she was very influential among that whole audience. And actually, this past year on the program, there was a African team, choral team, choir team that came and did their song in an African version, and it was so moving, so beautiful. So anyways, if you ever feel like looking her up, her name is Nightbird. She wrote songs, poetry all through her journey of cancer. So it's called Grow. Sorry. She's really hit me today. If you've been given a plate of injustice, use it to grow empathy. If you have been heaped upon with pain, use it to grow compassion. If you have been drowned in reasons to fear, use it to grow courage. What we are given is often unfair, but not one of us has a single thing that did not grow from what we have been given. We are not a hero for having suffered. You are a hero for having grown. I just think that's so beautiful. It's really just really touched me today. And you know how things just come to you at the right moment, you know? And sorry. This is going to be one of those days. It's been a weepy week for me. It's been a horrible, horrible time. You know, as we heard on Sunday, you know, about the things that, you know, everyone's going through. So many deep, dark things, just things that are almost overwhelming. And you feel like you're just going to drown. And then God is just there, you know. And I was reminded of the just the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and how when they were thrown in the fire, and we all get thrown in the fire, how they just said it, you know, God is able to deliver. And if not, if he chooses not to, bless the Lord. Same with Job, bless the Lord, he gives and he takes away. And you know, sometimes we're in the fire and we come out and we grow, and but we're not burned, you know. And there's a fourth man always with us in the fire. Jesus is with us in everything we experience. And he makes himself so real to us in those places. And it's almost like, you know, that refiner's fire is like precious to you because you gain something that is so costly and so valuable in that place. And then, you know, you wonder how you got through and you look back, like the psalm says, surely goodness and mercy followed me. When we look back, when we are go through our journeys, and especially when we can't escape them, right? And we must persevere and press, as we've been encouraged to do. You will find goodness and mercy following you. Sometimes it's very hard to recognize that, you know? But we have to always remember that Jesus is with us and that we are born to be citizens of a whole other realm. That we are strangers sojourning, you know, through this life. And this isn't all there is. Thank God this isn't all there is. Amen. So, okay, that was my little thing. So we are going to be in Matthew again. And the cool thing about the genealogy is we see some things when you really look at it, you see some things that you ordinarily would pass through. It's like so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so. And it can be seemingly rote or boring, you know what I mean? But it's so specific and so designed by God, the whole lineage of Christ and the church from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation. And it's just, to me, such a wonder and such a marvel at the details that God exacts throughout human history. So let me begin in Isaiah 7:14. This is the word about the virgin being a sign, okay? Therefore, and we will see this in Matthew 1, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. And so right here we see, and there are some descriptions of this scripture of, behold, there was a young lady who will conceive and bear a son. Well, that wouldn't be special, would it? If it was just a young lady, that happens all the time. But for there to be a virgin birth that is foretold and then fulfilled in the genealogy of Christ is amazing. It is amazing, you know. And I know I've shared this with you guys many times that, you know, I used to think of like the birth of Christ and the Christmas story, so to speak, that it was, you know, something like, oh, that's not Jesus now. He walked on the earth, went to the grave, you know, all that, went to the cross, all that, and ascended. But the miraculous way in how God did this is just incredible. And when we really look at the genealogy and certain things in it, it's like it just makes you appreciate what a God we serve. You know, he's just so brilliant and splendid in all his ways and how he moves through human history. So until this time, it was unheard of a virgin birth, right? And so here it is foretold, and we know that, here's the thing, that Mary and Joseph were met with a certain stigma and a certain scorn experienced because of how this came about. But we are to identify with that as well, because we as believers, we see it all through, we'll see it in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. We as believers, we experience a certain stigma from the world and a certain scorn from the world. That just is a byproduct of being born again. And we can relate to the fact that, you know, certain things people will try to make follow us, like, oh, you know, you've always been a depressed person, now you're Christian, blah, blah, blah. Or you've always been, you know, lazy, or you've always been this, or you've always been fearful, whatever. People want to label you and put you in a box, but God is the one who breaks that open, just like that alabaster box. And the fragrance of Christ, the life of Christ in us, it exudes from us. And for some, the scriptures say that that fragrance is a welcome, sweet, wooing kind of tender fragrance. But for some, it is a spirit of death because it condemns them if there's no repentance. So you find in your journey that you meet people and they're usually one on one path or the other. They're either hardening their hearts greater, or they are quietly seeking. You know what I mean? So God puts us in those positions, and sometimes we are met with a certain level of limitations or labels or, you know, whatever it may be. Because the reason why that is because it makes them feel better about themselves. And all we can say is we are this, and we are in the state of becoming, and we are not going to always even be in the state of becoming, but one day we're going to arrive to be this in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, you're like a mirror to expose people's hearts. We are a message that is read by the people that we encounter. And so we are called to image Christ, to bear his image, and also to share his good news. Now, you know, when you think about spreading the gospel, sometimes, like in your mind, you think, well, what is the gospel? I don't know if you guys have ever thought that, but to put it into words, how would you respond? And when you're a young believer, all you know is that Jesus came, saved you. He went to the cross for your sins. The good news is you do not have to be defined by your past, that you can become a totally new creature in his forgiveness, and that he rose again from the dead, and that we are eternally adopted into the family of God. So that is really, in essence, in layman's terms, the gospel. The same with how do you explain the kingdom of God to people? Sometimes I kind of falter at explaining that. It's where God rules. Basically, it's God's system that is a different system than the kingdoms of this world. Okay, so that's just in a simple way how I explain it to myself and to others if they ask me about that. And it, you know what? The thing is, you need to know in your mind how you would respond to some of these questions. And the thing that you do not need to be a scholar about is the Word of God. When you first begin to, you know, walk with the Lord, you don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to, memorize scripture. That comes along the way, right? But in the beginning, all you know is you're in love. And you are so in love and so loved that you cannot help but tell people about that love. And sometimes we complicate that with all our religious churches, you know, sayings. And we need to get back to the basic thing that, look, I was not always this respectable, nice person that you see here. I was an angry, fearful, involved with debauchery or whatever the thing it is that bound you. But we were all bound by sin. And our testimony should be at the tip of our tongues to anybody, even in a grocery store. Hey, I see you're having a hard time. Can I help you? I mean, just we can acts of kindness speak volumes to me. And if you're a person that doesn't feel real equipped to be super articulate, like, you know, I can't explain, you know, the five steps of salvation and this and that, then, you know what, just tell people Jesus loves them. You did. I mean, that's something for them to think about, because they, not only are your words spoken, but they can smell the very fragrance of the life of Christ in you, and it will cause them to wonder that that's what planting a seed is. Okay. Sometimes you plant a seed, sometimes you water, sometimes you get the increase. Well, most of the time we're planting, right? Most of the time we don't see a harvest. Most of the time we don't see the fruit. Why? Because God's timing isn't our timing. And so we want it to be, you know, number one, plant. Number two, water. Number three, increase. But it does not work that way. And we know it doesn't work that way. So anyways, we'll go back to the origins, back to Matthew chapter 1. Let's go there. Now, in the days of when Jesus was born, it was days that were full of messianic expectations. It's been foretold. They knew of Messiah. They longed for Messiah, right? But many Jews expected a different Messiah. We've talked about this. They expected a political Messiah to overturn Rome and to deliver them, and they just expected him to do and be different than what he actually was and what he came to do. It's the same today. There are many believers who don't stay with the Lord because he does not fulfill what their expectations of Messiah is to be. And he's supposed to erase all your problems, and you're supposed to have a happy life. And if you believe for a Cadillac or a new home, you will get it. Come on. We know that's ridiculous. But really, people fall for this. It's the same where people fall for that whole expectation of being escaped through, what do you call it, the rapture, when suffering comes. Do you know how many people, like in really bad countries where they are persecuted for their faith, have fallen away because they expected Jesus to take them away from all their problems, and then when persecution came, they fell away, you know? And that's mostly in closed countries, China and, you know, and whatnot. But that has happened historically. And I don't have the quotes or the facts for that. Just take my word for it. Okay. So we know that even today, people want their Jesus made in their image. And we know, being Bible trained, that that is idolatry. That's something made with human hands that pleases them, that satisfies their need to be good, or their need to be right. And you know what that does? It takes away from all the power of the gospel, of what Jesus did and only Jesus could do. And it puts us in and under the law, where we have this list and this ruler of, I was good, 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 bad, 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 good, 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 bad, good, bad, good. And you know what? Honestly, and we think that we're going to get this report card from God that says, you know, you're a loser. You really, really screwed it up so bad. That's it. I'm done with you. Now, listen, that is not God at all. And we know that. But really, I mean, it sounds absurd, but we really do think in these terms sometimes, you know, like, like yesterday, I mean, I was just like, I failed. I'm done. I just failed. I can't do this, you know, and it's like, it's so heartbreaking to get to that point. And it's just like, you idiot, you didn't fail. I'm succeeding. God is succeeding, even in our failures. We've heard that for years and years from Pastor Oz, how God is strong in our weakness, and that sometimes it's our very humanity or our very failure that offers hope to people. They see that human beings can't do it. We are broken. We are broken without Jesus, right? But when we're broken in Jesus, we have something valuable to give. Okay, so back to the genealogy. Remember, Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews. And he importantly, in the genealogy, links Messiah and the term Son of David, okay? And so he leaves any doubts as to his claims of who Jesus is. Pardon me? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I thought you said so. Okay, yawning is allowed. Okay, and so in the Gospel of Matthew, Christ is not just a name that Matthew mentions, but a title that means Messiah, anointed one, chosen one, holy one. And after the resurrection, the usage of the term Christ is increasing throughout the scriptures. Let's look real quickly to Matthew 16, 16. I don't even remember what this is. Okay. Here was Simon Peter's confession, right? In verse 15, Jesus' words, "But who do you say that I am?" And see, that question from Jesus echoes in our lives. Who do you say that I am today? Who do you say that I am? Am I your savior today? Am I your buddy? Am I your excuse? Am I your reason? Am I your beloved? Am I your lover? Right? Who do you say that I am? And so we know that when we recognize Jesus as who he says he is, that we, like Peter, say, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." So that comes by way of revelation of the Holy Spirit when we really see Jesus as he is and not what we thought he could be. Now, how many of you have experienced the Lord revealing himself to you where you thought it was warfare or you thought it was the enemy? Sometimes we don't recognize Jesus the first time he comes by, right? Sometimes we need that second touch. We see, we have a sense of it, but we need a fuller revelation, just like the man who was blind and he saw people like trees, and then he saw people like people. And trees, by the way, represent people all throughout the scripture. It's just the way that it is. So anyways, Son of David was an important term. In Matthew 1:6, we'll go back to 1. Jesse, who was David's father, Jesse was David the king's father. David the king begot or birthed, because begot to me is a kind of a strange terminology in our day. You know, David the king begot or had Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, I want you to notice something. David and Bathsheba, who David committed adultery with, birthed Solomon. And so what that speaks to us is the absolute, total, complete work of God in a life that changes you from a murderer or an adulterer, right, to a true believer, the one who is married to a king. We were that sometimes. We were a Bathsheba maybe one day in our lives. We may have even sensed or felt like we were not known or illegitimate, okay? And that kind of thing is like that scorn that I talked about that follows you sometimes, that, you know what, God loves everybody. He has to love you because that's who he is. Instead of, God loves you because you are. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's who he is, and that's who you are in Christ Jesus. And we need to discover, as I mentioned in the women's retreat, we need to discover who we are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean we get a big head. You know, what it means is you have confidence in your birthright as a daughter of the king. It doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again. It doesn't mean that you have to go through, you know, certain things and so on. Just because you're royalty, it doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. In fact, when you think about it, anyone that is in that kind of position has more problems, more people to be responsible for in a kingdom. Just like a senior pastor, we've heard him say, the senior pastor has, because he's in that level of authority, he has more to be responsible for, a whole church, as it were, our whole kingdom, so to speak, as royal. We are royal daughters, but with that title, with that placement in the family of God, we have greater responsibility. Okay, so I just love the fact that there are people in the genealogy where God does a complete radical work, and they were one thing and then they were another. They were one person and then they were a completely new creation, which we are, right? So then, the genealogy goes on. But in Matthew 1:6, in that scripture, there is a turning point in the genealogy, but that title reoccurs again. Let's look at Matthew 9:27. Again, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, here's the title, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes. And he said, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. Again, I want to refer to the message on Sunday from Pastor Oz, that it isn't that we have faith to believe Jesus can do something, but we have faith in who, in Jesus's faith to do something, you know. And what was mentioned was how, you know, one of the things that Jesus does is he intercedes for us all the time. Now, for me, that is great comfort, because I know I can pray, you know, and sometimes it feels like it hits the ceiling. Sometimes it feels like it soars. It just depends. Who knows, you know? But my comfort and consolation is that I have a Savior who he prays for me in a situation. And when he prays for me in my situation, or you in your situation, then you have consolation that the creator of the universe, all the wonderful things that we say about who God is on your side, that he's loving you, that he's praying for you, and that he's praying that you would not fail, but succeed. Sometimes the succession is in the very failure itself. But if you keep persevering, you will not fail. Because Jesus doesn't fail, not because we don't have shortcomings, but our identity must be solely in the grace of God and what Jesus has done for us when he calls us to an inheritance as daughters of the Lord in royalty. And you have to start seeing yourself in the way he sees you. How many times do you look in the mirror and say, oh my God, I'm so fat, so ugly today? I do it all the time. Or how about, I am so stupid. I cannot believe I did that. We all have things that hover and want to define us. But you know what? We have to argue even against ourselves and take God's side, because what he says about you is totally different than your low opinion of yourself. Okay, your low opinion of yourself is what it is. You know, the only way that changes is if we grab hold of the power of God, the grace of God, and what the word says about who we are. Go back to Psalm 45. You read it at the women's retreat. He calls you his daughter. He calls you royal. He calls you full of adornments and beauty and splendor. And you know what? We need to stand up a little straighter, and we need to walk around and not hang our heads that life is so terrible and so bad. Because you know what? The reality is it's not. Even in the worst scenarios, the times that, you know, like, I mean, I've spent a week crying. Even in the worst scenarios, life isn't that bad. You know why? Because we have all of eternity to be immersed in the very brilliance, the splendor, and the glory of God. and experience it, not just hear about it. Now we fancy some ideas about what eternity is going to be like. And, you know, we see in Revelation the beauty and the splendor and the transcendent glory of who he is and the kingdom and all that. But as we find ourselves locked into and hidden, which means you have to discover, you have to do a little work, you have to follow the leads, right? Where you are hidden in Christ Jesus to what, who is your real authentic self. And that includes your destiny as a singular person or a believer, and your destiny as a part of the corporate body and part of the church worldwide in the part of a kingdom where he still rules and reigns supreme. So if he rules and reigns supreme, if he is interceding for us, we can, my pastor says, we can wait a couple of days. Well, for me, it's a little bit longer, but we can rest in our spirit and say yes to our spirit, because what God has put in us is a divine yes. It is a yes to who we are in him. Okay, now you will see that title again. Let's just flip towards Chapter 12 in Matthew, verse 23. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now, this was on the heels of a massive deliverance of the demon-possessed, blind and mute. This is when they started, when Jesus started doing these acts of healing and deliverance. And this is powerful because before Jesus came on the scene, we do not see a lot of demonic activity explained in the scriptures. But the very presence of God brings about demonic warfare. It's a natural spiritual dynamic, you know? So, now, Jesus is doing all these things. He's touching blind men, and he's doing all of it in a kind of strange way. Spit on somebody's tongue, make an eyeball out of the clay. I mean, think about it. God blows our minds, right? It's amazing the things he does. Okay, go to Matthew 15:22. I want to see a couple more examples of this. Okay. Here's another case of the woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, to Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, you know what? I could pray this prayer for my family. My family is demon-possessed sometimes. I mean it. I'm not kidding. There are things that happen to my family that I know are not from light. They are not from the kingdom of God. They are definitely rooted in demonic activity, whether it's possession or oppression. It doesn't really matter, because really it's nothing to Jesus. It's nothing to Jesus, you know? So anyway, so in that, we see that as well. And we also know too, the woman is probably a God-fearer or not really a believer, but people are starting to entertain Son of David. See, when there is messianic expectation among the people, they expected the Messiah to come through the Davidic bloodline, okay? Okay, we'll skip a couple and we'll go to Psalm 89. Verse 29. Here we are. Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord. 89, verse 29. Now, this is, I'm gonna back up again, which I normally do anyways. I don't know why I always do it, but I do. I start reading it and then I'm like, oh, let's back up more. Okay. verse 26, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now, this is God's covenant with David, which the people would refer to as, you know, expecting Messiah to come through the Davidic line. And this speaks of David's covenant with God, or actually God's covenant with David, which is usually the way it should be, is God's covenant with us, not our covenant with God, right? Sometimes we get that mixed up in our thinking. Okay, so God swore a covenant to David, promising an immediate descendant would establish the kingdom, and his throne and kingdom would endure forever. Now let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 12 through 16. Okay. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This is the same theme right here. God's covenant with David. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Let's see. Hold on. Let me see how far I'm going. Okay, keep going to 16. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So here's God's covenant with David. And he talks about how instead of judgment, that God would have mercy. God knows and knew that David and Solomon were going to blow it. Solomon did blow it, but he did build the temple, right? And it talks about God having mercy. And, you know, God delights in mercy. You know, he didn't get the same punishment or discipline as Saul did. So anyways, he spoke these things, and King David later on says, who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. It's a small thing in God's sight to do these big things that we think are so miraculous. It's a small thing for God. Our God is way bigger than what we think he is, you know. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. Okay, again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. It's his kingdom. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Do you need counseling? Anybody? Need some therapy? Here he is. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government or his kingdom and peace, there will be no end. It is eternal. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isn't that cool? That God has that kind of excitement and zeal to perform his word. that when God speaks a word that's truly from God, he watches over it, the scriptures say, and he performs it. So if it isn't happening yet, and it was truly God that spoke these promises to you, he's watching over it. He will perform it. That's what he says, and he doesn't lie. These are extravagant titles. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Those are extravagant titles. Now, we know in, let me see if I can find this. Okay. If you go forward to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, here again is that prophetic declaration. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, who was David's father, right? King David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And that's an awesome, awesome description of who the Lord is in the history of the genealogy. Okay, also mentioned back to Matthew 1. I'm sorry I'm having you guys dance all over the place today, but Matthew 1 also is the title. Where am I? I'm in Malachi. All right. The title from verse 1, the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, which was that title, right? And also the son of Abraham, which was also recognized as a messianic title, the son of Abraham, the son of man, and the son of Abraham. And promised to Abraham's offspring were that all nations will be blessed. So we see right from the get-go in the first part of the genealogy that the son of David is the Hebrew line, bloodline, right? And the son of Abraham is a promise to all nations, which includes all peoples. So right from the get-go, though Israel was special to God's heart, right? There is included all other peoples of the earth, all Gentiles, in the seed of the son of Abraham, or all nations that would come about, that all nations would be blessed. And we know that in our hour, that it is a time for Gentiles, so to speak. But we also believe that the Hebrew people, God's Jewish people, and we know we are seeing it on the news every single day. There are all manner of things going on, that God has a special place in his heart for Israel and for the Hebrew people, but he has a heart for the Palestinian children. And that's our God, the son of David and the son of Abraham. It's amazing. Okay, Genesis 12. I have no idea what our time is. Okay, I'll have to finish next week. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Here's Abraham's words that he got from the Lord. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's incredible. That's incredible. Okay. So, let's see, I lost my place. Okay, go ahead and stay in Genesis, and let's go to chapter 17. verse 7. And here again is the scriptures to back up that promise and covenant. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Well, I'll read 8 too. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, and as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your descendants. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And it goes on that is a sign of the covenant as well with Abraham. Okay, circumcision. Okay. So if you want to, you can also use as a reference, just write it down, Genesis 22, verse 18. So what I'm trying to do here is give you some scripture backup for the things that I'm saying, you know, that it's not just me giving you an opinion, but that this is the word of the Lord and it's confirmed in the scriptures, okay? So I hate to be monotonous in any way, but, you know, it's important for me to do that. So if we go back to the beginning of Matthew and the whole genealogy, what happened in the virgin birth was supernatural. It was supernatural in that Jesus, we know, was 100% God and 100% man, right? What's so supernatural is that the promise of the seed that we looked at in the beginning is actually Jesus coming on the scene. Okay, that it's even beyond the fact that Jesus wore human flesh as God, but that the very promise of the seed, going back to even Genesis, what seed in Genesis was said would defeat the enemy and put the serpent under their feet? That was the seed of Eve, but it really was the seed of Jesus Christ. From the beginning, from the very beginning. Now, when we look again in the genealogy, you know, we look at what happened. Here's another case of Rahab in verse 5. That was a supernatural conversion. Rahab was like Bathsheba in that she was a fully and completed convert, in that she was a prostitute, okay? And she became a part of the lineage, a holy lineage. That is how complete God converts us. And that is something you got to get your head around. It's amazing that God can take us humans and make us completely, according to the scriptures, new creations. Where? In Christ Jesus. Don't look for anything else to define you or give you your identity. Look to be found hidden in Christ Jesus. So again, here's another example. And we know also, that's verse 5 about Rahab. And Rahab birthed Boaz. And we know Boaz was a righteous man. And he wed Ruth, who was not a believer. And here's another case of a complete and total transformation and conversion when we see, you know, Rahab and then Ruth, who was a non-believer, and then, you know, all the way down. So what my emphasis really is that God is amazing in that what he did here in the genealogy, we are included in that. That's amazing. That's really, truly amazing. So Boaz fathers Obed, who became the father of Jesse, right? And Jesse was David's father. And David became the king. He becomes King David. Now, probably, like I said in the beginning, they were all Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth, were all met with some kind of stigma. or some kind of scorn or some kind of suspicion in their lineage. And yet, that is not how God saw that or accomplished that. And we have to remember who we are. We are inheritors of this genealogy, of this, these promises, of this covenant. We are inheritors. And we often hear in our warfare and in our thoughts, you were this and you were that. You were this and you were that. Oh, you call yourself a Christian? Oh my gosh, you blew it here. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't murder anybody and I didn't commit adultery, but Jesus said, if I do it in my heart, it's just as much as doing it. I mean, so there's no justifying how good we are, right? It all has to be on the very person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so they were probably met with some suspicion, just as we are. When we get to Matthew 5 and we get to the Beatitudes, we'll see what comes with following the Lord. Persecution, warfare, all manner of things, right? But God is bigger than all of that. And you'll see it at the end of Matthew 5, how he sums it all up. And we'll get there in a couple of weeks or so. But I want to kind of wrap this up because we're getting close to time. And I have just so many notes, but I want to kind of keep it all together here. So just as they experienced that suspicion on their character or that scorn, you don't have to have an excuse for your sin. You just say, that's right. That's why I need Jesus. That's why I need Jesus. Okay. So again, who is the accuser of the brethren? The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who accuses us constantly, constantly, constantly. And, you know, throughout Pastor's Bible study and on Sunday, he mentioned it as well about the accuser of the brethren, how Satan could not approach the throne of God after Jesus' sacrifice, okay? That you cannot go there. However, here's the thing, and I read this years ago, and I have to remind myself, who's the accuser of the brethren? I am. When I speak ill of somebody, that goes before the throne. I am guilty of saying this, that, or the other thing before God. Justifying my anger or bitterness or whatever it may be, justifying my lack of love and lack of demonstrating God's character, I am guilty of doing that. We become the accuser of the brethren. We are doing the devil's work when we turn on each other, and we gossip about each other, and we justify our anger, we justify our opinions. And for that, we should be repenting continually, because we need unity more than ever in this hour. And whatever it takes, we got to do it 400, and I think it's 70 times a day, 7 times 70, to forgive somebody. Do it. Just do it. Just do it. And you know what? You will be brighter. You will be lighter. You will have an ease in your conscience and feel this availability to be able to go before the throne with a clean and pure heart, which, guess what? When our hearts are pure, when we are walking in forgiveness, when we are walking in repentance, we see God. We see God. What an honor it is that as a human being, we have fellowship with a God who purchased us with all his royal blood. What a privilege it is to be a daughter of the King, and what a responsibility it is. So, we need to remember what the scriptures say about taking the log out of our own eyes tenderly and gently taking it out of our sister, our brothers, or our husbands, or our wives' eyes. And believe me, while I say this, my heart is at some people in my life right now. Everything in me wants to punish them. And that is wrong, to want to punish somebody for their failings. And I need to look internally and do inventory before the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, whatever is displeasing, I need the courage to forgive. Because when it's that legitimate, it hurts so bad. The pain is so overwhelming when you love people and you want to see them do well and you get nothing but darkness, grief, and the enemies working in their lives. But we are not to give up. And when we're in that place, we need to ask for help. I mean, I've wanted to just every day just go, help, God, help. I need your help here. And you know what? He is my strong tower. The word of the Lord is a strong tower. It's a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. We need the word of the Lord to be our strong tower. We need to be safe in the fact that he is never going to forsake us, that he is always, always there, and that we can dream to do the impossible because of who he is. Amen.